Well, if you're new to Wellspring, or if you're visiting with us this January, this post-Christmas season, we have been preaching through the Royal Psalms, and today is my honor and privilege to preach on Psalm 110. I will admit, preparing to preach this psalm has been intimidating and challenging. In a good way, but intimidating and challenging for lots of reasons. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in all of the New Testament. It's directly quoted or alluded to over 30 times. Verse 1 of Psalm 110 is the most quoted verse of the Old Testament, the most quoted verse in the New Testament. Psalm 110 is considered the greatest messianic, greatest royal psalm of all of them, because it's completely and totally, utterly about Christ, our forever priest and king. Another reason it's intimidating for me this past week, Pastor Kevin DeYoung said this: we have, at least in part in this one psalm, the doctrine of the Trinity, the incarnation, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, the exaltation, the communion of the saints, the last judgment, justification, sanctification, and eternal life. I'm short of breath just saying all that. That's all packed into seven verses. And in those seven verses, Martin Luther, the famous reformer, preached eight sermons on this one psalm, eight sermons on seven verses, which works out to about 120 pages in a book. So I just hope I can do Christ justice in 20 to 25 minutes. People talk about how the Hebrew in some of these verses are some of the most obscure Hebrew in all of the Old Testament. So you get my point. There are aspects of this psalm that are glorious. They're steeped in theological importance. This psalm is comforting, it's challenging, it portrays Christ, it has rich implications for the church. Many pastors talk about waiting to preach through the books of Romans or Revelation until they're much older or wiser or have more life experience, and Psalm 110 falls under that category for me. This is one I had thought I would wait till I was older in life, but here I am. So thank goodness the author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 reminds us of this glorious and comforting truth, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let us draw near to that throne of grace now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning asking and seeking and knocking for your Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives, that you would melt our hearts of stone, our hearts of ice, that you would open our ears, that you'd open our eyes, help us to see the glorious truths in your word here in Psalm 110. Apply it to our lives, apply it to our families, our relationships, our interactions in the world. God, remind us again of how your Son, Jesus, is our forever priest and king. We give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 110, if you're not already there. I'll be reading from the ESV. Let us read God's infallible and inerrant, completely trustworthy word. Psalm 110. This is a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. For as long as I can remember, I've struggled to totally wrap my mind around verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord. It's been a head-scratcher to me all these years. We see the word Lord typed in two different ways in our English translations. So what does David mean by the Lord said to my Lord? Who is writing this statement? Well, we see in the superscription that King David is the author of this psalm. So who is the Lord in all caps? Well, in the Hebrew, this is Yahweh. This is Israel's covenant-keeping God. So then who is my Lord? The lowercase letters version of Lord. Well, in Hebrew, this is the Adonai. This is the individual that's greater than the speaker David. So in other words, we have three people here involved in verse 1. You've got Yahweh, the speaker, declaring through David, the messenger, about this third person whom David calls my Lord. It's the phrase, says to my Lord, that points to Jesus. Christopher Ashe commented that David prophesied about a person of infinite greatness, who will be his descendant according to his humanity, but his Lord in virtue of his divinity. And so this royal psalm, Psalm 110, keeps alive David's hope that his line, his genealogy, his kingdom, his familial rule will be forever in accordance with God's covenantal promises found in 2 Samuel 7. And Jesus uses this psalm to prove himself to the Pharisees. We see in Matthew 22, 41 through 46, one of the many New Testament references to this psalm, Jesus is verbally sparring with the Pharisees. And he uses verse 1 to reveal to them that the identity of my Lord is himself. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has been given the divine authority and pride of place to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This phrase, sit at my right hand, depicts a place of honor. It harkens back to Psalm 2, verse 4, another royal psalm that Aaron preached on earlier this year. And so in verse 1, Jesus is being enthroned as king, and he fully participates in the divine right of ruling and reigning. Now, if this phrase, sits at my right hand, sounds familiar, it's because we see a similar phrase in the Apostles' Creed. He, Jesus, he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In the ancient world, to sit at a person's right hand was to occupy a place of honor, especially at a meal. But if you're sitting at the right hand of a king, then you're sharing in his rule, you're sharing in his royal dignity, his royal power. And so the Apostle Paul made this connection of Christ's power. One of the reasons why we had Jerry read Philippians 2, 9 through 11, I'm glad I let Jerry read that. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, God has highly exalted him, being Christ, highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So friends, today, right now, Jesus is at God's right hand. He is ruling. He is sovereign. He is in control. Jeffrey and I didn't work this out, but his prayer of God's control of the weather is so true, is so right. Jesus Christ is our forever King. James Montgomery Boyce said, more of us need to begin to think of Jesus as he is today, exalted to a position of honor at God's right hand. Jesus is Lord, and God has made him such. So Jesus is more than just a baby in the manger that we celebrate and remember at Christmas. Jesus is not hanging on the crucifix like you see in Catholic churches. He's not Buddy Christ, if you've seen the 1999 film Dogma, this religious parody and icon of Jesus winking and giving a thumbs up. Jesus isn't our homeboy, as Hollywood made famous with their t-shirts back in the early 2000s. Jesus Christ is our forever King. Jesus Christ is our forever Lord. Jesus is reigning right now, and he's reigning in the midst of his enemies, as verse 2 states. So let us offer ourselves freely to his service. Just like verse 3 says, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Remember Isaiah and Isaiah 6, here I am, Lord, send me. Let us have that same available spirit and energy, that same desire, that same hunger to serve our reigning King, King Jesus. Psalm scholar and pastor Christopher Ashe said that your people here in verse 3 refers to Christ's church, the spiritual warriors who will offer themselves freely, the new covenant believers who offer themselves gladly in the service of Christ. And so let us be encouraged to pray then that God would so work in us by his Holy Spirit that our service in Christ's army would be one of gladness and a willingness to serve, whatever the cost may be. Let us take up our cross daily and follow Christ, our forever King. Remember how I said in the introduction about some of the obscure Hebrew? Well, we see that here in verse 3. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Lots of people have different theories on what this womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Well, if we think about a willingness to offer ourselves on the day of God's power, then maybe the womb of the morning could be seen as the start of the day when that dew appears. The idea here, as one commentator put it, is that we are entirely cheerful, ready for the covenant people are ready to volunteer for the army of God to go forth into battle. And so we've been invited by Christ, our forever King, to enter into this spiritual battle that Paul called us to be prepared for in Ephesians 6 when he told us to put on the full armor of God. Walter Chandry, a Baptist pastor, said, the world is in desperate need of a spiritual church using spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual war under the spiritual reign of Christ. Friends, are we ready to serve the Lord? Are we ready to serve our King? That spiritual reign of Christ is exactly what David is getting at here in this first divine oracle. Jesus Christ is David's Lord, and he will reign and rule at the right hand of God as our forever King. David then goes on to state this second divine oracle about the Messiah, about Jesus, when he says in verse 4, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And this oracle was so important that it was introduced by two phrases. The first, if you look at verse 4, you see that the Lord has sworn. This calls to mind the absolute integrity of God's word and God's character as he is. After all, he is the covenant-keeping God who shows hesed, faithful, and loyal love to all the generations. Exodus 34:6. And so the Lord puts his oath, his stamp of approval. He swears that the Messiah will be forever as a priest in the line of Melchizedek. And so that's that first phrase, the Lord has sworn. The second phrase to introduce this divine oracle is that God will not change his mind. And this shouldn't surprise us. Malachi 3:6 says, "I, the Lord, do not change," which gives us such comfort in a world that is ever-changing. God is steady, he's consistent, he's faithful. Reformed theologian Louis Burkhoff reminds us about God's immutability, that there is no change in his being. There is no change in his attributes, his motives of action, his purpose, or his promises. And so what a comfort for us today to know that God's purposes are unchanging, that his promises have and will stand the test of time, and that it was his eternal good pleasure to send his son Jesus into the world. What a gift then for us to read in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so this divine oracle is glorious and powerful, for we see that God has appointed the Lord Jesus. He's saying, "You are a priest. You, Jesus, are the one to bring people into the presence of God. You, Jesus, are the one who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us." Romans 8:34. "You, Jesus, are the one who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Hebrews 7:25. Friends, what an encouragement. We not only have an Abba Father who wants to hear our prayers, but we have a kingly priest who speaks to God on our behalf. That is a comfort. That is a gift. And so this divine oracle is glorious and powerful. For second, we see that God has made Jesus' priestly role one that will never change. It will last forever. Unlike the Israelite priest, the Levitical priest who would die, Jesus was resurrected to everlasting life. The tomb was empty on that Easter morning. Jesus Christ is our forever priest. And the fact that Jesus is a forever priest after the order of Melchizedek tells us that Jesus, like Melchizedek, is both priest and king. If you turn in your Bible back to Genesis 14, 17 through 20, you meet this interesting man, Melchizedek. Moses, the author of Genesis, writes that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which is a shortened version of Jerusalem, and that Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. this is the first instance where we see both priest and king found in one person. Melchizedek is greater than both Abraham, and by implication, then, all the priests who come from Abraham's lineage, his physical seed, including Levi, including the Levitical priesthood. And if you have some time this afternoon, read Hebrews chapter 5 through 7 today. It's really a commentary on Psalm 110. It's really a commentary on Melchizedek. And we read in Hebrews 7, verse 2, the following about Melchizedek. By translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. And so Melchizedek resembles the Son of God. How awesome are these parallels between Jesus and Melchizedek? Melchizedek was a king of righteousness. Jesus is the only perfect one. The only righteous person to ever live. Melchizedek was king of Salem. Salem comes from the same Hebrew root, shalom, which means peace. And the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus himself is our peace. Isaiah 9:6 reminds us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And Melchizedek had no genealogy, nor birth or death dates, so he is a priest forever. Likewise, we're told in Hebrews 7:16 that Jesus had, quote, an indestructible life. Jesus Christ is our forever priest and king. So you may be thinking, Seth, this is a lot of kind of biblical theology, a lot of stories and information about this old guy, Melchizedek. How is this relevant to our lives today? Friends, I assure you, this is incredibly relevant for everything that we do in our lives. We need to understand how great a Savior we have in Jesus. We need to understand how great a high priest we have in Jesus. Because if you're like me, you've got sin, you've got worries, you've got fears. You struggle, you fight with sin daily, hourly, minutely. And so we need a great Savior. We need a great priest, someone who has destroyed death and lives forever, and whose life, death, resurrection, and ascension gives us hope, gives us assurance when it seems that we're going to be overwhelmed by our sin, when we're going to be overwhelmed by what the world has for us. So hear these glorious words about Christ from Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since Jesus did this once and for all when he offered up himself. RTS President Ligon Duncan said, Jesus is the priest that you and I need. Jesus' priesthood is eternal and perpetual. It never goes away. It never wears out. So friends, if you're struggling with sin today, if you're struggling with assurance today, take heed. Jesus Christ is our forever King and Priest. So we've looked at these two divine oracles in verses 1 and 4. About Christ, and they are wonderful promises for us. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is our King. And the second one, Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is our priest. And so with these promises, then, there is victory And we see that victory in Psalm 110, verses 5 through 7. Turn with me there, and this is where we'll end today. Because Christ reigns as the sovereign king, he will shatter all the kings on the day of his wrath. And because of Christ's priestly work on the cross, Jesus won victory over the world, over the flesh, over the devil. Consequently, his role and his role as priest and king, they are inseparable. Verse 6 says, he will execute judgment among the nations and fill them with corpses because of his kingly reign. Remember that reading from Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we see in this passage that no chief is going to get away. No king is going to survive his judgment. No dictator will get off free. No nation will escape. All will come before God's throne and answer to him and to him alone. As my former seminary professor, Dr. Walter Kaiser, said, this will be God's final showdown with the forces of wickedness and evil. And this is ultimately what we've been looking for since the beginning of the scriptures, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when we read about the snake crusher. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is Jesus having victory. This is Jesus, as Hebrews 2:14 says, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. So Jesus has and will continue to, in the words of verse 7, he will lift up his head. He will lift up his head, for this is a sign of complete and total victory. The priest king is refreshed when he drinks from the brook by the way, verse 7 says. The forever priest king is refreshed because he is the blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The forever priest king is refreshed because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1. The forever priest king is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. My friends, when we call on, when we confess that Jesus Christ is our forever priest and king, we too can be blessed men and women who on that final day we will raise our heads in victory with him because of what Jesus Christ, our forever priest and king, has done and won for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these powerfully short yet packed verses here in Psalm 110. Lord, thank you for the reminder that you are reigning and ruling today. May that bring us comfort, that you are with your people, that you are not surprised by anything that happens here in Botetourt or in the United States or in the Ukraine or Venezuela or wherever the news might come from. You are sovereign. You are in control. You have a plan. God, may we rest in your kingship. May we rest in your rule. And we thank you that you have not left us on our own, but you have given us not only a king, but a priest who intercedes on our behalf, who died for our sins, who was raised to everlasting life. His perfect life, his perfect death gives us hope and assurance that we have peace through Christ, peace with you. So Lord, bless this congregation now. Bless your Christians worldwide with the reminder of your reign, your rule, your priestly ways. We give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.